Now, like I say, we've talked about Romans 1:1. We looked at Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And the gospel of God was the last topic we talked about out of verse 1. And what we learn from that is that there are common features of the gospel Peter preached and the 12 and the gospel Paul preached. But that don't make the gospels the same. Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. And the gospel of God that Paul was separated unto was the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, as we learned last week from Romans 16:25 and 26. Now, I want to take a look at verse 2 with you here tonight, and because Paul was separated unto the gospel of God, and then Paul adds this parenthesis. He says, in other words, providing some additional information. As in a parenthesis, you can skip the parenthesis without losing the main idea. But the insertion of this parenthetical information is not a filler, but there's some significance to the information that's given, that's provided in the parenthesis. Now, he talks about the gospel of God, then he says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. And if you recall, we've talked about this a little bit. The problem that this verse presents generally is a problem to grace believers. Grace believers who believe and teach the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of Paul's, not just Paul's apostleship, but his ministry and his message. We do not believe that Paul preached Christ the same way Peter and the 12 preached Christ, as I've just stated. And so this verse becomes a problem, because it says the gospel that Paul was separated unto, parenthesis, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What verse 2 basically says is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the subject of prophecy. And not only is he just simply the subject of prophecy, he's the subject of scriptures, the scriptures. He's the subject of the Word of God. He's the central theme. He's the central idea in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus Christ is the subject. And if you remember in John chapter 5:39, in John 5:39, Jesus said to the religious leaders of Israel, ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. So the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you take that away from verse 2 and not allow an idea, someone fear that this somehow overturned, the position that Paul is a unique apostle with a unique and distinctive message. Well, verse 2 in no way destroy the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship. Some months back, maybe a year now, you guys know Brian and David Reed did a conference of basically addressing the problem that Romans 1:2 seemingly raised. I don't see a problem with verse 2, but there are those who believe that it is a problem. They believe it again undermines the teaching of the unique and distinctive apostleship of Paul. But all verse 2 basically says is that the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ, his son, is the subject of prophecy, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. That's all it says. It doesn't speak to, it doesn't teach you what Paul preached about Jesus. It just says that Paul preached the Christ of prophecy. Okay? Paul preached the Christ of Scripture. Paul preached the Christ that the law, the prophets, and the psalm talked about. Paul preached that Christ. But Romans 16:25 teaches us how Paul preached Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, what I want to do, I want to focus on the phrase his prophets, God's prophets. I want to talk to you about God's prophets tonight. Now, there's some other things we're going to talk about in the verse. But I want to talk about God's prophets. And most believers have not thought about the idea that there are no more prophets of God today, and that simply because the written word of God is complete. Okay? But the idea that there are no more prophets of God, and the idea of the prophets, the prophet of God. Oftentimes people, you know, what they, I'm talking about the general, the people who sit in the pews, the idea, the understanding generally they have about God's prophets is not enough to prevent, to protect them from what Paul speaks about when he talks about evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Because we have a plague of quote-unquote apostles and prophets today. And I use the word plague because, you know, they're popping up, they're cropping up, it seems, every day somewhere. And claiming to be prophets and claiming, and this is not nothing new, by the way. This has been going on for some time. And I think it's due to the problem of not having a clear understanding about God's prophets. I want you to go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Verses 10 through 17. Exodus 4, verses 10 through 17. And Moses said unto to the Lord. Now God had called Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt. Moses is you know, not really thinking he's the guy for the job. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? By the way, as I read this, it strikes me somewhat being interesting that preachers today like to try to pattern themselves after Moses here, you know, like a Paul, about, in this case, about Moses. Moses is not eager for the job. Okay? Moses had some encounters with the people. And, you know, he's looking at this and he's just thinking to himself, this is a bunch of folks. I don't know if, you know, I want to take this responsibility on. And preachers today like to talk about not wanting to do something, but God imposed upon him, impressed upon him, you know, and put him into the ministry against their desire. Now, that's contrary to the way a man becomes a minister today, by the way. But it's interesting that they like to give you that idea of resistance, not wanting to really do this, when in fact that's the very thing they want to do. It's just, you know, that's just a guy that's just trying to pull the wool over your eyes. But Moses genuinely didn't, I mean, Moses genuinely was trying to get out of the job. It's like Jonah. Jonah was trying to get out of the job. They had their reason. But, I mean, they genuinely thought, hey, I don't want to do this. But the people today, it's not about them not wanting to do it. They want to do it. I mean, they're seeking it. They're pursuing it. That's part of, and I've been trying to figure out how to say this, but it's part of their stick, or I don't know if I'm saying that right. I know that the word stick is not the word, but it's pronounced some other way, and it's too close to a four-letter word, and I don't want to mispronounce something here, if anybody know what I'm talking about. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. I have to look it up exactly, the exact definition, but I know I'm using it somewhat the way that word is used. But that's a thing that they do to kind of enhance, you know, the thing that, you know, to their image, to edify themselves, to build themselves up in the eyes of people. Moses, again, genuinely didn't, you know, he was trying to get out of the job. He really didn't want to do this. Jonah. Now, Jonah had different reason, but when God sent him to preach to Nineveh, Jonah really didn't want to do it. Okay? But God imposed upon him. Well, unfortunately, that is not the experience of a man of God today. That's not the experience of any preacher today. I mean, I can understand some preachers observing ministry, seeing what other preachers go through, and say, I don't want to do this. But if you don't want to do it, you don't want to do it. If you really don't want to do it, you're probably not going to do it. It's just that simple. But if you want to do it, you're going to overcome the objections. See, that reveals that you have a desire to do it, you want to do it, you're overcome the objections. And that's my point about earlier in 1 Timothy 3, it says, if any man desire the office of a bishop. So when you hear these preachers give these testimonies about not wanting to do this, when in fact, one of the requirements to succeed to the office is if any man desire the office of a bishop. Okay? Is that desire to do it? Keep your hand there in Exodus 4. I want you to look over at a passage because this probably would save a lot of problems in ministry if people would actually give heed to it. In First Peter chapter 5, First Peter chapter 5 verse 1 through 1 through 3. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now why? Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. Now you remember Paul. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. If I do this thing against my will, then a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, and woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. But if you remember on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And then the next reply, Lord, what will thou have me to do? The willingness, the readiness of on his part. Now, granted, he was going to have to do it in a way, but as he says, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Okay? So, that readiness and willing, and by the way, throughout, even with God dealing with the nation of Israel under the law, there's a principle, idea that God looks for, and that's a readiness and willingness to do it willingly, that free will to do what you do unto him, motivated by love for the Lord. Okay? Not doing it because you're forced to do it or being compelled to do it. God loves, you know, when Paul makes that statement, God loveth a cheerful giver, that's not unique to the dispensation of grace. Even under the law, God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? Going back to Exodus 4, that was just a side note. I thought about that as I was reading that and contrasting it with, you know, how people try to build up their image in the eyes of people today about their call to the ministry, or, you know, their taking on leadership in the ministry. But going back to Exodus 4 and continuing with our focus about God's prophet, we're going to learn something about the prophet of God from these verses, and that's why we're here. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made, verse 11, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Now Exodus 4, verse 12, is a classic statement about knowing and understanding a prophet of God. Who is a prophet of God? Okay. I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Now that's a prophet of God. He's God's mouthpiece. God speaks by that individual, by the mouth of that individual. Now therefore go, and verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Moses still, trying to argue that he's not the guy. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? So what God's going to do is set up an alternate system here for Moses. An alternate system where Moses doesn't have to be the spokesman, to the population, to the population of Israel, per se. So he says, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart, and thou shalt speak unto him. Now watch this. This is the alternate system. When we read a verse back there in Genesis 1 about man being made in the image and the likeness of God, and then people, sometimes misunderstand the idea of being made in the image and the likeness of God. When you have such a diverse population of humanity, male and female, young and old, adults and children, and all the ages in between, how do you interpret being made in the image, in the likeness of God? Well, I think part of what is expressed here is sort of the idea, when you talk about image, being made in the image and in the likeness of God, we'll see something that I think will help you understand that idea. But the idea that we're focused on here for the time being is understanding, who is a prophet? What is a prophet of God? God says, thou shalt... Now, this alternate arrangement that God set up for Moses, he doesn't give Moses a way out of the job. He just gives Moses a way to facilitate being the leader of Israel, God's messenger to Israel. So he says, and thou shalt speak unto him, speak unto Aaron, and put words in his mouth. So Moses is going to do with Aaron what God is going to do with Moses. God put the words in Moses' mouth. Moses is going to put the words in Aaron's mouth. And by the way, I think that arrangement helps us appreciate, too, the fact that God spake to Moses. He talked to Moses. This is not some mystical experience. I want you to look back, keep your place there. Look back at Numbers 12. Look at Numbers 12. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 9. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. I might add that that has to be a very unsettling experience, to have God speak suddenly to you. It's almost like, you know, when you're a kid growing up and you done did something that angered your parent, and they speak suddenly to you. It's unsettling. You know, you start quaking in your shoes. Your knees begin to knock you know, your that apprehension, that anxiety swells up inside of you. If you remember Israel, when they heard the voice of God, it was a fearful thing. And that's my point. Verse 5, And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now, and here's what I want you, the verse I'm driving at here, in verse 6. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? That was a special relationship. It set Moses apart from Aaron and Miriam and anybody else. But being descriptive of the prophet of God, God puts the words in their mouth. Now, in Moses' case, it's a very unique, special relationship. I will speak to him face to face, mouth to mouth. Okay? He would actually be in the presence of God. As you know, when he came down from the mount, he had to put a veil over him because he had been in the presence of the glory of God, which glory had irradiated Moses. It lit Moses. I guess, you know, it's like radiation. And you go and you be in a radiated area for a long period of time, you become radiated. Moses had become irradiated by God, which eventually faded away, and that was the purpose of him putting that veil over himself to hide the fading of that glory, having been in the presence of God, which dwelleth in light. Another verse says elsewhere. But getting back to Exodus 4, Moses was to speak unto him and put words in his mouth, in Aaron's mouth. And that's what a prophet is. God puts words in their mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what ye shall do. Verse 16. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. Now, a prophet, that's what a prophet is. Now, when you come to the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, there is a change, you know, a fundamental radical change between God and the world. God becomes the God of Israel. Now, that begins with God becoming the God of Abraham, then the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he's becoming the God of Israel. And he's entering into a unique, exclusive covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. And when you think of God's prophets back here at this time, God's prophets are unto the people. God raised up the prophets. They were to be the prophets of unto Israel. Okay. He shall be thy spokesman unto the people. Well, that's what God's prophets are. They are God's spokesman unto his people, the people of Israel. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. Okay. God's spokesman unto the people, Israel. Now, we'll have more to say about that as we go, as we talk about these prophets being prophets of God. They're God's spokesman to Israel. The prophets from the birth of the nation of Israel, the prophets are God's spokesman unto Israel. And God put his words into their mouth. Look at 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 25. 2 Chronicles 29 in verse 25. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet's. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. So, God's prophets are God's spokesman to the people of Israel. He puts his word into their mouth. And the commandment of God is by the mouth of his prophets. Now, Moses was the preeminent prophet. Okay. You remember he told Moses, I will be with thy mouth. But look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 verse 37. In Acts chapter 7 verse 37, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. Being a spokesman unto the people, but being God's spokesman unto the people, presenting God's word to the people, the people were to hear God's prophets. They were to hear and obey the prophets of God. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. Again, this is the verse that was just quoted over by Stephen in Acts 7. This is the verse he just quoted from. I will raise them up. Again, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto me. But I will raise them up. Raise up who? Them who? Them Israel, the Israelites. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So that prophet speaks the commandment of God, and the people are required to respond in the obedience of faith. If you look at verse 20, but the prophet, I'm sorry, that's not the verse I'm looking for. I was looking for the verse. I know it's here. I'm just probably overlooking it. But if they don't, if okay, it is. It's here. It's verse 19. Verse 19. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, that prophet speaks for God. God says, I will require it of him. So God's prophets speaks God's words to God's people, Israel. Now, in Deuteronomy 18, there where we are, verses 20 through 22, identifying the prophet of God is what this these verses are about. The prophet which shall presume to speak in my a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. This is a fascinating verse here when you think about the other religions and their claim of prophet, just taking Islam as a perfect example. Muhammad claiming to be a prophet of Allah. Okay. He's not a prophet to Israel. And I want you to notice what Deuteronomy 18, verse 20 and 22 is saying. Because I think it says something very fascinating. And it gives you a way, it gives you the proper way, the right way to think about these other so-called prophets, these other so-called religions. But the prophets which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak. Now that would be Muhammad. That would be Joseph Smith. That would be any other so-called religion who, and you know, people who are so-called the founders of these religions, and they claim to be a prophet. I'm saying here, God is establishing something here, very interesting, about, again, you know, who is a prophet? Who is a prophet of God? Now, you presume to speak in his name if God didn't give you the information. And whatever, you know, and God makes it clear here, whatever information he had for any prophet of his, that information was for the nation of Israel. That prophet was to be a spokesman to Israel. Not only that, that verse 20 says, or that shall speak shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. False prophets. You know, Balaam in the book of Numbers is an interesting character. He was a prophet. And Balak tried to get Balaam to curse the people of God, to curse Israel. And of course, in that endeavor, Balaam could only bless Israel. Balaam even made it clear to Balak, I can't go beyond what God says and tells me. But I point Balaam out to you because he's an interesting kind of a enigmatic riddle in the Bible. But I think in the light of Deuteronomy 18 through 22, it's not hard to figure Balaam out. He's a false prophet, of course. Okay. Now, it's very possible Balaam, and I hadn't thought about trying to figure this out one way or the other, but it's a possibility Balaam was a Jew. But he's a false prophet. In any case, because he was not a prophet of God. He was a false prophet. He obviously either prophesied in the name of other gods, idolatry. And God's prophets have to speak consistently with the law of Moses. Now that's what Deuteronomy 13 verses 1 through 5, if you compare Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. A prophet of God is going to speak consistently with the law of Moses. Now, we've already talked about the consequences of not listening to the prophet of God. It carried a severe penalty. There was high stakes for not listening to the prophet of God. Now, the prophet was an instrument of God. Luke 1:70, if you compare that with Ephesians 4:11 through 12, he's an instrument of God. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, any true prophet coming to this present time would submit to Paul's teachings today. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now I have some more. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm kind of abbreviating here because my time is gone. I'm going to stop here because we did talk about the consequences of not listening to the prophet of God. So with what I wanted to get into here in Luke 1:70 and Ephesians 4:11-12 and talking about the way of God and the prophet, I'm going to reserve that so I don't just rush through it. And so we'll come next week. We'll take up that and one other point on the thing about the prophet of God. And when we complete that, we'll look at some of the implications of these last two points that we're going to cover to go through next week. So I'm going to stop there because I don't have adequate time to flesh out these last two points. So thanks for posting there for me, Brother Greg. Thanks for listening. And if you've got any questions or comments, this is your time. I'll release the mic. Okay, Brother Bill. Good night. Thanks for sitting in. Thanks, Brother Greg. I was mashing down the wrong key there. I was talking. But thanks, everything. We love you guys. Say hi to Sister Donna for us. And as I was saying, we're going to be at the Ohio Conference. It'd be great if we could see you guys there. Hope you're able to come. If not, you know, we'll continue to see each other, meet each other this way on Pal Talk here. Welcome, Love Harps. We're closing down the room. Oh, the dates are, let's see here. May 27th through the 29th. May 27th through the 29th. Alrighty. Again, love you guys. Until next week, God's best to you. We'll be closing down the room at this time. Good night.